Right. We're going to be turning to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 13, we have recorded the first recorded sermon by the Apostle Paul there, and that was in a synagogue, and that was on his first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 17, we have the second recorded sermon from the Apostle Paul. It's not the second sermon that he gave. It's the second one that's recorded in the Scriptures that Luke recorded for us. And that was to the Gentiles at Mars Hill, and that was during the second missionary journey. And today we have kind of a third message recorded from the Apostle Paul. It's not a sermon per se. It's just a personal message to the Ephesian elders as they come out to meet him as he's nearing the end of his third missionary journey, headed back to Jerusalem. And we find a serious warning at the end of that address to them. So as I said, we're near the end of the third missionary journey here. Paul's trying to get to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost. So he decides not to go into Ephesus, but he calls the elders to come out to meet him on the coast there. So let's pick up with Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church to come meet him there." This will be Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And as we read through this passage, we're going to see three aspects of Paul's message to them. First of all, it'll be his past ministry among them. Remember, he was there teaching among them for 3 years. For 3 months, he was in the synagogue teaching, and then for 2 years, he taught from the school of Tyrannus, and then it appears he stayed 9 more months after that before moving on, but a total of 3 years among them, ministering to them. Then he'll speak about his present situation, his purpose to go to Jerusalem, and then he'll speak about the future for the Ephesians. And that's where the warning is, the problems that they are going to face. So first of all, he'll speak about the past. Look at verse 18. "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you.'" From the first day that he came to them, there was a consistency in Paul's message and ministry and life, his lifestyle, his walk of faith among them. He says he always lived in this way among them. An inconsistent testimony from people is a real turnoff, isn't it? When we have an inconsistent testimony, it disappoints us. Yes? And we're disappointed in ourselves. When other people notice an inconsistent testimony in us, imagine how they feel about it. I mean, we're doing harm to the Word of God. And imagine an inconsistent testimony from someone who is a teacher, an elder, a preacher, a pastor, and the damage that that does for the cause of faith in the community. So we have to guard against that, certainly as a pastor, but every one of us. We have to guard against an inconsistent testimony in our life. But Paul wasn't hypocritical, you see. He was devoted. He was passionate. He was sincere about his own faith, as each and every one of us need to be. I got to take a side note right here for a moment. I've heard a couple of comments about how long it's taking to go through the book of Acts. And one of them said it's more like this is just the life and times of the Apostle Paul. And we need some application about our daily life. I just gave it. And I think I try to do that every week. And so for someone who feels that way, I'm wondering, is it a failure on my part or a failure on the part of the listener to listen for those things? Because I try to give the application. I just gave you one. Maybe sometimes I'm a little smooth about it and then I just move on and you missed that there's application. There's always application from the Word of God. It doesn't matter where we're at. It doesn't matter if we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament or in the book of Acts studying about the life and times of the Apostle Paul. There's still application for us. And so he who has the ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said, right? So listen for those, and again, don't be hypocritical. Be sincere and devoted in your own faith, just as the Apostle Paul was. Verse 19, he says, speaking of himself, "serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Serving the Lord. Really, the idea here is that of being a servant to the Lord. Many times the Apostle Paul calls himself a servant of the Lord, and the word that's used there when he does that is a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's serving the Lord here in that manner, as though he's a bondslave to the Lord, with all humility. In other words, he wasn't seeking selfish glory in any way in his walk of faith. It was all for the Lord. In the flesh, the Apostle Paul spoke about later on that he has every reason to boast when he writes to the Philippians later on, Philippians chapter 3, because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching the law, the Mosaic law, what? Blameless. However, he said, it was all what? Dung, rubbish, useless. Our own personal works really don't account for much. And so Paul says he'd rather know Jesus Christ. In the flesh, again, even as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he had reason to boast. He performed miracles. Have you done that? I haven't, and I'm the pastor. I haven't performed any miracles, but the Apostle Paul could. He performed miracles. He wrote Scripture. I mean, the Holy Spirit identifies through the prophets that the Apostle Paul indeed wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote Scripture, quite a bit of the New Testament, as a matter of fact. He established churches, founded many churches on his missionary journey, things of that nature. But again, he remained humble in his walk. He also says, with many tears, demonstrating how much he cared, how important this work for the Lord was to him. And also in trials by the plotting of the Jews, he was willing to suffer. He had genuine faith, you see, that would not waver. There was a strength of his faith that it didn't matter what happened to him, he was going to carry on forward. Again, an application for us as well. Even though we may face persecution from friends, losing friends because of the testimony of our faith, or usually the persecution that comes our way is just somebody says some bad things about us. Ooh, ouch. Yeah, I know, we have emotions, we have feelings, and it does hurt. But it's nothing like the persecution that some of these New Testament saints that we read about went through for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be willing to endure that. Paul was willing to be forsaken even by his own countrymen. Verse 20. He says, "Now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Kept back nothing that was profitable to them or helpful or useful in their faith, but he proclaimed it to them, that's preaching, and he taught it to them, that's teaching. Sometimes there is a distinction between the two, preaching and teaching, but a lot of times they're wrapped up together. We who are in the pulpit are called to be preacher teachers. You know, we teach the word, but every now and then I also preach and start stepping on some toes out there. You see, I think one way to think about the difference in the two, you know, preaching from the Word of God, but teaching is, how does that then apply to my daily life? And I try to point those out, and we need to listen for those as well in our own study. Paul says he did this publicly and from house to house, and that's the way ministry should be. Not just public, but it should be personal as well. As we continue our study of the Word of God and the application of it to our own faith and our own daily lives apart from the church. Not just publicly, but house to house. The Apostle Paul, I don't think, was seeking a bunch of crowds or praise of men or glory. Again, that's the way effective ministry should be. Publicly and house to house, privately. You know, if you have questions, need some direction, anything like that, always feel free to reach out to me, and I'll be more than happy to minister to you in a private way. And Paul says he diligently worked. In other words, that's his own personal time and effort into the ministry, which every one of us should also commit, no matter where we are. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this a respective approach, I wonder, that he's talking about the two different ministries, one among the Jews and one among the Gentiles? Because we know that there was two different messages at this time. Among the Jews, it was to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah during this transitionary period of the book of Acts. But to the Gentiles, through the Apostle Paul, it was just to accept Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sin. And so look at that verse again. He says in verse 21, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God. So that's what it was for the Jews, to repent, a change of mind or a change of heart about who Jesus Christ was, and then also faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the simple message to the Gentiles, just to accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting faith in Him. Now from Paul's past ministry, we move to his present situation. Verses 22 through 24. Paul says, "And see now how I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says he was going to Jerusalem bound in the Spirit. There's been a lot of contention about the end of Paul's third missionary journey and his wish to return back to Jerusalem once more, whether this was something he decided on his own or that the Holy Spirit was leading him in this direction. So when he says he goes bound in the Spirit, is it his own spirit that's leading him to do this, or is it the Holy Spirit that's leading him to do this? In other words, was it the Lord's will or not that the Apostle Paul returned to Jerusalem on this third missionary journey? I'm going to tell you that in the past, I struggled with this, and I never was really sure. I brought it up on several occasions. I remember I brought it up at a church camp one time, summer church camp, that I wasn't sure at that time if the Apostle Paul was really in or out of the will of the Lord. But I just put it out there, and Brother James Roberts, he got upset. He interrupted my teaching. And the older I've gotten and the more I've studied, I think James Roberts was right. Not to get upset with me. I think maybe it was a grumpy day for him. But that I really do think he went bound in the Holy Spirit. I really don't think it was the Apostle Paul's own will, and he was out of the will of the Lord. I think the Holy Spirit really was leading him in this direction toward the end of his earthly life and toward the end of his ministry here, to once more go back and try to present the gospel to the Jews one more time, one last time. And we'll talk more about that later on in chapter 21 when we get there. Paul knew, though, what was going to happen when he went to Rome, and we see that here because the Holy Spirit testified in every city that he went to, he says, things that were going to happen to him. But, you know, that's just in general. He says in verse 22 that he didn't know what was going to happen in the middle of verse 22 there. Didn't know the things that were going to happen. So he was walking by faith here and not by sight. Well, that's tough for us, isn't it? We always want to know. We're creatures who don't like uncertainty. We like for things to be planned out. We plan out our day, our week, our month, our life. You know, that's looking far ahead, but sometimes we have some loose plans because that's how we like to operate. We like to know what's going to happen. It's difficult to walk by faith, though. And as things in our life start to veer in a different direction than what we planned for that day or that week or whatever the case may be, that's hard on us. But one of the earliest verses I ever memorized, one of the earliest passages of Scripture I ever memorized was what, Cindy? What's that? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And so if we're living by faith, we're not being hypocritical in our daily walk, as the Apostle Paul talked about, being, you know, steadfast in our faith, walking with the Lord, then wherever our path goes, we have to trust that this is the path that God has laid out for us, even though it may not be the path that we plan. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, by the way, because we learned it as a song. Very young children in this church growing up. One of the first passages. And, you know, it's still good for us to remember, not just as children, but that those verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, have grown more and more dear to me the further I get down this path of the earthly journey that I'm on, and hopefully for you as well. How is the Holy Spirit testifying to Paul? He said the Holy Spirit testifies in every city of things that were awaiting him in Jerusalem, that it wasn't good. Was this in his own mind? I don't think so. I think there were those that had the gift of prophecy in those cities that were warning the Apostle Paul. I think the Holy Spirit, through those prophets, was warning the Apostle Paul to be prepared, to know what's ahead. You know, it's just like the Holy Spirit speaking to us through Paul's letter to Timothy, where he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Expect it. Be prepared that that's what happens to us if we're going to live consistent in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think, again, it was those that had the ministry of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, that were telling that. None of it is encouraging when you look at it. He's going to Jerusalem. He doesn't really know what's going to happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that it's not good, the things that he is going to suffer there. He says he's going there, though, so that I might finish my course. His course isn't done yet, and he hopes to be able to finish it. In other words, I think he's subtly acknowledging here that he fully understands that he could be put to death in Jerusalem at the very end of this ministry, when journey, when he returns there. And he says that he must testify of the grace of God, of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at that at the end of verse 24 again. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is the only time in Scripture that what Paul taught was this by title, the gospel of the grace of God. It's only right here. But it's an accurate description, isn't it, of the Apostle Paul's message and of the message that we study and proclaim today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. The gospel of the grace of God is how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's the good news for us today, and the grace that it envelops, the wonderful, matchless grace of God that's offered to us through it. That he knew that there would be opposition to the message, and the same should be true for us today. This is what we desire in our lives, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In fact, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 is a good theme verse for us to apply to our own lives today. If you haven't memorized it, I encourage you to do so. And let's look at that verse one more time before we move on. None of these things move me. The fact that he might suffer, it wasn't going to deter him from continuing to speak. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Great theme verse. Verse 25. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Paul knew here, he had preached among them all, but he knew here that this is the last time that they were going to see him. There was a unity here in the message. It was an all-encompassing message, and it was all given by God to him. And he preached it to them all. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent in the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I am innocent of the blood of all men. What does Paul mean by that? Wasn't Paul responsible for people's blood being shed because of their faith? As Saul of Tarsus, he was a persecutor. He was responsible for people being put to death. And yet here he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. I believe he's strictly talking about his ministry. You know, after his conversion and his ministry and what he was called to do as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he had declared to them the whole counsel of God. I believe this included all aspects of the mystery program that was given to him through the risen Jesus Christ for those who were mature enough to handle it. And when we read the epistle to the Ephesians, when he writes back to them, it appears that everything that he writes in that epistle is really nothing that's new to them. He had already declared it to them. He's just reminding them of things that he had said. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason," the doctrine that he's been talking about in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, this letter to them, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you," had they indeed heard about this message? Absolutely they had. Paul had been among them and he taught it to them for 3 years and he held nothing back. He said, "I taught you everything that I knew about this." And so, again, I think it's just a reminding here. If, in our language today, always seems like it's conditional, you know, we'll do this if that. It makes it conditional. But really, in the scriptural sense of it, most of the time, it's since. Since you've done this, or since you've heard this. And I think that's the case here. Since indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. He had definitely declared it to them while he was there among them, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already in this letter and in other letters that he had written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And certainly it was revealed to the apostle Paul, and he declared it to them. Be turning to Ezekiel chapter 3. What Paul is saying here, when he's innocent of the blood of all men, it's because of this idea that he's declared to them the whole counsel of God. Everything that was given to him to preach, that's for our practice today in the church, the body of Christ, he had declared it. He held nothing back. We see the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 3, starting with verse 16. It says, "Now it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying," that is to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that some wicked man shall die in his ministry, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet, if I warn the wicked and he does not turn, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." You understand what it's saying there, right? Ezekiel, I have given you a message to give to the people. Some of the message is a warning. And if I give it to you and you don't go warn the wicked against their walk, who's responsible? Ezekiel. He said he'll die in his iniquity. He's still guilty of his sins, but also his blood is on Ezekiel's hands because he didn't perform the task that God had given him to perform. But if God tells Ezekiel to go warn the wicked, and Ezekiel does indeed go and proclaim that warning to the wicked, and then the wicked dies in his iniquity, in his sin, he's still responsible for those sins, but Ezekiel, his hands are clean. You see, because he did warn him. Continuing on in this passage, verse 20. "Again, when a righteous man turns from righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. And also, you will be delivered, you have delivered your soul. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me. Well, that's all we'll read from this passage. But again, you get the idea here. Ezekiel has a job to do, and if he doesn't do it, he's guilty. But if he does the job, then he's not guilty. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I have declared all the counsel of God, the good stuff and the bad, the warnings, and what will happen if you don't turn to him. So Paul's hands, you know, if they died in their sin, then Paul's soul was clear. His hands were clean. He had delivered the full message to them. And now we move from, we had Paul's past, we had Paul's present, what he was doing, and then he desired to go to Jerusalem, and now we move to the future warning to them. Look at verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves first. First of all, spiritual leaders need to have their own house in order. Take heed to yourselves, he says. There are several classes of spiritual leaders here that are listed. And they need to look to their own walk and service to the Lord first and then to the flock. But the classes in verse 17, he calls them elders. Elders have a very real responsibility from God to have a duty to watch over the local church, to have their own house in order, and then also to look after the local church. Elders here doesn't just mean those who are older in age. Not necessarily the idea. It's also not just the pastor. It's not just those who, as an older person, have a position in the church, whether as a deacon or a trustee or even an elder of the church. Again, it's not necessarily just those. It just speaks of those who are spiritually mature. Those who are spiritually mature among you. Paul did give some qualifications, though, about those who are going to be in offices, positions of authority within the local church. We don't have time, but you can go back and read that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications that are there. And also it's briefly touched upon in Titus chapter 1 for those that would be in official positions. But then in verse 28, he says, God has given you the position of an overseer. That is definitely those who are in positions of authority within the church. Includes the pastor, and again, deacons or trustees or whatever those positions may be. But the overseer then directly speaks of those. Elder, not necessarily so. Just anyone who's spiritually mature. But this title of overseer, that is those that are in positions of leadership. And then shepherd. That's definitely the pastor's position. The one who is called the shepherd, the flock. It's translated pastor in many other places. And the primary duty of the shepherd is to feed the flock. We see that when the Lord speaks to Peter and he says, "Do you love me? Then feed my flock." And he speaks about it in three different ways there, speaking to Peter. But again, the primary responsibility is to feed the flock. Of course, in this sense, it's the spiritual nourishment. It is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the proclaiming of it and the application of it in our daily lives. Little aside here, look at the end of verse 28. It says that the church of God is purchased with His own blood. Whose own blood? God's own blood. It's a little subtle aside about the testimony of the deity of Jesus Christ. The blood that He shed is the blood of God, the perfect, sinless blood of God Himself. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." There are some who are outside the church who will come in and try to cause problems. trying to deceive the people and lead them astray. From Paul's writings, we know two very specific classes of people that did that. One were the Jewish legalizers, who continually came behind the Apostle Paul and said, you know, even those that were believers in Jesus Christ as the Messiah would still come behind the Apostle Paul to these Gentile believers in these churches that the Apostle Paul established and tell them, you know, that's all well and good, but you also have to keep the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. So those were the legalizers that were coming behind the Apostle Paul. And boy, that broke Paul's heart that they would fall for such a thing. In fact, he wrote a whole letter about that back to the Galatians after his first missionary journey. You remember that? And you have to wonder if Paul wrote that to them with tears in his eyes. That they had forsaken the pure, simple gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, to then put themselves back under a fleshly yoke of bondage in the Mosaic law. Why? Why would you do such a thing? He pleads of them. So that was one, the Jewish legalizers. The others were the Gnostics. It was just gaining traction at this time. But you see it in the letter that he writes to the Colossian believers there, that they were falling for this Gnosticism. In other words, there's several layers of deities and all matter is evil, including our bodies. And, you know, they were worshiping other deities other than Jesus Christ because of the hierarchy of deities. And you had to go to the angelic beings first. And there were classes of angelic beings, and somewhere way up there was Jesus Christ, but, you know, he's holy and good. And by the way, there was not a bodily resurrection, since all matter is evil. Such teachings were those of Gnosticism, again, which was just barely gaining ground here at this time, but which gains more ground later. But Paul says, you know, there's going to be people like that from outside the church that are going to try to come in and confuse the issues here. Be careful about those things. And then look at verse 30. He says, "And also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." I mean, problems aren't just from without concerning the church. There are also problems that arise within. And when he warns them about that, I wonder if some of these very men here that he was speaking to would be some of those that would rise up. He said, "Those from among yourselves." And I wonder if it's just yourselves commonly, as in the church at Ephesus, or if it was from these very men, these very elders that had come out, that from among yourselves these very men would be drawn away by some of those false teachings and come in and cause problems in the church and split the church. You know, we have those same dangers today. Those from without and those from within. I'm so thankful that from within, it's been very rare here at 11th Avenue Church. In fact, in my whole ministry here, coming up on nearing 20 years, about 18 years of being the senior pastor here, I can't think of a single episode where that's been the case, where someone has tried to split the church. But in the past, when I was a teenager, there is a family that comes to mind that they did indeed split this church, and they were successful at it. And it breaks my heart thinking back on it, and I'm so thankful it hasn't happened here, but it does happen. We have to be on guard against it. Verse 31. He says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Giving them this warning, and it appears as though he needed it. When writing to Timothy in the letter of 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter written, Paul says that all those in Asia have what? Turned away from me. Where is Ephesus? In Asia. How can that be? How can this church that was so near and dear to the Apostle Paul's heart and had such love from him then turn away from him? We'll talk about that in a moment, but indeed, grievous wolves had arisen from without, and also false teaching from men among them, and the whole in their midst there. Paul had said, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock," and I wonder if they really didn't take this warning to heart as much as they should have. Verses 32 through 35. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to His word, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul had given himself as an example to them. His motive of service among them was not for money. Didn't come among them seeking to make money from them. He worked and provided for his own needs and for the needs of those who were with him. He was a tent maker. He applied his trade. And the money that he made, he used to support himself. And also, we know that there was at times a rather large contingent traveling with the Apostle Paul. And he took care of their needs as well. Not just his own needs, but theirs as well. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. He says, as the Lord said. That's a quote from John chapter 21 and verse 25. And when we think about it, we know that it's true, right? It's more blessed to give. We receive a blessing when we give to others. It does us good. I know for milk, the slogan is, it does a body good. But for giving, the slogan is, it does a soul good. It does a heart good to give and to see the blessing that our giving brings into people's lives. And then we are a part of that blessing. And so it is more blessed to give than to receive. I believe part of Paul's argument here is how this will stand indeed in contrast to the false teachers. And again, we see it today. People that seem to be in the ministry for the big crowds, the big attendance, and the big money that brings in. And we got to be careful. Got to be watchful. Got to be on our toes. Finishing up, verses 36 through 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely, openly, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I believe it says sorely in the King James that they wept. But it means freely and openly. In verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Boy, this is a very emotional response here, isn't it? But is it a spiritual response? I think the Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse here that they didn't really listen all that close. They fell on Paul's neck. They embraced him. They wept freely and openly. Why? Verse 38, mostly because he said, you'll see my face no more. This is the last time you will see me. And then we read later, 2 Timothy, that all those in Asia had turned against him. Why? Why would this happen? I asked that earlier. Why would it happen? I think there are several reasons. One is because of Paul's imprisonment, that he was arrested. And we all know that when someone is arrested, it's because they've done something wrong, correct? That's our usual thought, isn't it? I mean, obviously, they've done something wrong for this to come upon them. And so I'm sure there was that general attitude among the populace at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and he's been taken to Rome. He's going to be tried as an enemy of the state. Oh, well, that guy must have done something wrong. Second would be because of the wolves that came in among them, or outside. Certainly talking bad about the Apostle Paul. You know, he said this, but it's not all true. You still need to do these things. And maybe it was because of those legalizers and those Gnostics that were coming in that some turned from the Apostle Paul. Turned from the true doctrine of the grace of God to the false doctrine of works and deity, worship of other things in heaven, in the heavenlies, the angelic beings, as deities and things of that nature that caused them to turn from Paul. Or, as Paul said, the false teachers that rose up within the church that turned them from the Apostle Paul. Or perhaps just the influence of the world. You know, it happens. We see it, and sadly, in our own congregation here. People that were once faithful in the church and were a loving part of this fellowship of believers who now I don't know where they are. I don't know why they're not here this morning. All I conclude is it's because of the influence of the world for most of them. Church is boring. Church takes up my time. I have other things to do. The influence of worldliness. Maybe that's why they turned from the Apostle Paul. And for some, it was probably because of the full revelation of the mystery, that the Gentiles were indeed on a level playing field with the Jews. That didn't sit well with the Jewish population. And as even those that were part of the Jewish community that joined those Gentile churches that the Apostle Paul had established, as he continued to reveal more and more of the doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God for us today, as those of Jewish heritage, maybe they became more and more offended of the things that the Apostle Paul taught. Maybe that's another part of it. There's a lot of reasons that they would turn from the Apostle Paul, but I'm sure it broke Paul's heart as he watched it happen. Any thoughts?
Yes, so too. That is job of showing the implication of these things. And I said it before, but I'll say it again. I appreciate that you do it without digressing into politics or social, well, without a lot of social commentary.
I appreciate that, Brother Joe. I appreciate that. Appreciate the encouragement. And by the way, those comments are not from you guys. That's what always... another thing that strikes me as interesting. Not the people that are here all the time that get those comments. Any questions? Or any other comments?
I was just to have to revive them. While there's a lot of application for us, but we don't, and I think that's what one of the things, probably the big thing that distinguishes us from certain other denominations.
So all of the scripture is
for us,
all of it, but it's not all to us. So we can study all of scripture. And absolutely right. There's application on every page of the scripture to our own lives. But again, it's not all to us directly. Any others? All right. Thank you for being here for the study this morning. Next week, Brother Jim will be in the pulpit here in the 10